You see, last week we were at the end of the exile, weren't we? Adrian was preaching from Nehemiah. Nehemiah had returned, had built up the walls of Jerusalem. They had read the word of God together. They had repented together. And then in chapter 10, which we looked at last week, they then committed themselves to God together. They said, God, with your help, we will do these things. And we stood, and many of us, I'm sure, similarly made commitments before God. That was about 430 years before Christ was born. About the same time as the last prophet, Malachi, was written. And then there was 400 years of silence. Nothing in the Bible relating particularly to those 400 years. Until John the Baptist was born, Jesus was born. 400 years where God didn't seem to be saying much. Yet, for the land, it wasn't a quiet time. When Nehemiah came back, Medes and Persians were in control. Then along came Alexander the great Greek, young man, took over great swathes of land, handed over the region to his four generals, divided it up, and passed it on to then other Greeks. To the point at which, at one point, one of them who was in charge erected a statue of Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig in the temple. I don't know if killing a pig, what's that to us nowadays, but maybe you can just start to grasp actually the offence that that would have been for them, the Israelites at that time, how it would have really, really pained them. And as a result, they said, we've had enough. We're going to rise up and revolt. And so they did, the Maccabean revolt. And as part of that, they enlisted the help of another nation that was on the fringes of things at the time. These guys called the Romans said, look, will you come and help us get rid of these Greeks? So they did. Romans came along, thought, actually, this looks quite a good thing, doesn't it? So in 63 BC, the Romans decided, we'll have our turn, and conquered the land. And as part of what they did, they massacred priests. The priests of the Israelites, they massacred them, and they entered the most holy place. The Greeks were bad. The Romans were no better. A stench to the Israelites, a defiling of all that they held dear. This was the situation into which Jesus was born. This was the situation into which we read about in the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel, where we will look for the Sermon on the Mount, probably written 50 years after his death, Jesus' death, 80-90 AD. Likely to be most of the memories of the disciple Matthew, with a bit of added extra from the Gospel of Mark and maybe another source, probably compiled by one of Matthew's disciples, pulling it all together, presenting it predominantly to the Jews at the time, probably written in Antioch, to the Jewish community there, saying, I want to present to you Jesus, who is a Jew, who is an Israelite, who is from the line of Abraham, from the line of David. This is how it links in with our history, with our heritage. All that we are, all that we believe, Jesus comes to fulfill. It starts, doesn't it, in Matthew chapter 1, with the genealogy of Jesus. Just really emphasizing that point. This is about Jesus, but Jesus isn't just some figure who's appeared. Jesus is from Abraham's line, from the kingly line of David, the line that the Messiah would come from. Jews, this is your Saviour. But it ends, doesn't it, with Jesus' commissioning of the disciples to go to the nations. Go to the nations. Make disciples of all peoples. This might have been rooted in Israel and their history. But this is for all. For each and every one of us. And so, the book of Matthew, as we said, starts with the genealogy. Then the birth of Jesus, where prophecies are foretold and come to pass. The visit of the Magi. The nations coming to proclaim God's Son. To worship the King of Kings. Relocation to Egypt and then on to Nazareth. John the Baptist appearing and calling the people to repentance, baptizing them. Baptism of repentance for their sins. Jesus being baptized by John. The dove descending upon him. The words from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. Him I am well pleased." Jesus being led into the desert to be tempted by the devil, resisting the temptation, returning full of the Holy Spirit and starting to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He calls his first disciples and then starts travelling around Galilee, northern Israel, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing sickness and disease. And then we come to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first bit of teaching that Matthew expounds for us. The first words of Jesus that really teach us what it's all about. That connect what has gone before in the Old Testament to the kingdom being here now. As followers of Jesus, what it's all about. So, as I said, we're going to listen and follow. Do follow in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 to 7. So I've asked three people to help me, so if they wouldn't mind coming forward, and whilst they're not reading, they can rest in the chairs to the side. But do find Matthew chapter 5, and let's spend some time in God's Word, hearing what God would say to us this morning.
Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, "Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Jesus continued, giving to the needy. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Prayer. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Fasting. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it won't be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Treasures in heaven. Don't store up your treasures for yourself, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. don't worry. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Amen. Thank you very much. So much in there, isn't there? You can see perhaps why we're going to spend the next quite a few weeks going through it in a bit more detail. But even then, as we sit under God's word, our prayer is that actually we will have all been touched, all been convicted by the Holy Spirit of something that we heard. It's probably different things for each of us, but God speaking to us through that. Started in chapter 5 with Jesus seeing the crowds going up a mountainside, whether that is a picture of Moses ascending Mount Sinai and receiving the law or not, who knows, but Jesus ascending, going up the mountainside and teaching his disciples. And yet it wasn't just the disciples who heard, was it? At the end we're told the crowds were amazed by his teaching. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Is it teaching that is achievable, attainable? It's a call for followers of Jesus to live as part of the kingdom of God. A standard for us who are Christians, who have committed our hearts and our lives to him, to live by, recognizing that we can't do this on our own. Maybe you're here today and you haven't made that commitment to Jesus. And you're hearing the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, you're hearing it, as did many of the crowds, that very first time. Thinking you're here because there's something going on. Following Jesus up the mountainside because there's something about him that is attracting you. Hearing words spoken out that you think, really? Can I do that? Well, actually, on our own, we are incapable of fulfilling the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Just as we commit our lives to Jesus, as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, he empowers us to be able to live according to his word. It's a challenge for us as Christians to remember that it's not about us trying to do it by ourselves. Now we've made the step to God. Right, now I've got to do this, and I've got to work hard at this. It's a recognition that actually I can't on my own. That's what I did when I became a Christian. I said, I cannot do this on my own. I commit my life to him. And so when we come to Jesus' teaching, let's come with the same attitude. So it says, I in and of myself cannot do this on my own. I need God's Spirit to challenge me, to convict me, to strengthen me, to give me the grace and the power to be able to live according to his word. Last week, the commitments we made, the commitments that Adrian talked about, being personal, being public, but also being very practical. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is, where the rubber hits the road, as Adrian said. The rubber hits the road plenty of times here through this sermon. It mirrors the pledges that we made, honouring God in our relationships with others, honouring God in the use of our time, honouring God in how we care for others, honouring God in our worship and in our giving. Our prayer must be, and it is our prayer as leaders, it's our prayer that as a church, over these next weeks, as we delve deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, that we come at it with hearts that are open to what God would say, open to the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, enabling us to hear what Jesus is teaching, to be able to respond, as we committed last week, to following that through day by day in our honouring of Him. We're going to conclude by singing a song, asking for God to guide us.